So I'm going to start today a little bit different. I'm going to read you an obituary, and I know that's probably not the best way to start a sermon, but I want to read you the obituary of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, 33 of Nazareth, died Friday on Mount Calvary, also known as Golgotha, the place of the skull. Betrayed by the apostle Judas, Jesus was crucified by the Romans by order of Pontius Pilate. Cause of death was crucifixion, extreme exhaustion, severe torture, and loss of blood. His execution included a sign placed above his head, the King of the Jews. Jesus was a descendant of the house of David. He was preceded in death by his father, the carpenter Joseph, survived by his mother Mary, his brothers and sisters, his close apostles, and many other followers and friends. He spent the last few years of his life totally concerned for others. He taught, he encouraged, he healed, he was instrumental in helping the poor. He was most known for his parables about a heavenly kingdom, and on the day before he died, he held a last supper with his closest friends. His body was quickly buried in a stone grave that was donated by a friend of the family. In lieu of flowers, the family requests that we live as Jesus did, and donations can be sent to anyone in need. Pretty sure Jesus didn't have an obituary. But if he had of had an obituary, there would have needed to be an obituary retraction. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. And since I'm the one up front and in charge, I get to say and show you whatever it is I want, and I'm going to show you a video I showed you a couple years ago because it's my favorite, and you have to see this one twice anyway to anticipate what's coming, so check this out, and this will kick us off.
Such a feeling's coming over me. There is wonder in most everything I see. Not a cloud in the sky. Got the sun in my eyes, and I won't be surprised if it's a dream. I'm on the top of the world.
This is the end, beautiful friend. This is the end.
Come on now. Rumors of his death were premature. There have been lots of obituary retractions through the years. You would be surprised, I think. I did some research. Obituary retractions occurred for all of these people. Winston Churchill, Karl Marx, Bill and Hillary Clinton, George Bush, P.T. Barnum, Michael Jordan, Saddam Hussein, Mark Twain, Celine Dion, Elvis Presley, John Mellencamp. It was reported that Beyonce died in a car crash, and it trended on social media as hashtag rest in peace Beyonce. Bob Barker of The Price is Right had multiple reports of his death in false obituaries, so many they lost count, and after the last one appeared, he appeared in three more episodes of The Price is Right. Guns N' Roses, Axl Rose saw his own obituary. He said, since I'm dead, do I still have to pay income taxes? And Steve Jobs' death was prematurely and wrongly announced by Bloomberg 3 years before he died in a 17-page obituary. Now, you're probably thinking, well, how is this even possible that they have all these obituaries for people who hadn't died yet? Well, every news company is trying to get ahead of the other news company. All these obituaries for famous people are written years before they die, so that when they finally die, that news company can be the first to break the news. But what happens is all these premature obituaries that are written up, somehow they leak out. And then they have to retract them and come back and say, after all, they really aren't dead. They make what they call in the business a sorry he's not dead yet retraction. Jim France called a news company to complain that they had wrongly reported his death. And he was afraid that when people saw his obituary, thinking he had died, it might cost him business. So he called the news company, he complained, and they said, "We will fix it." Well, instead of printing a retraction, they listed Jim in the new birth section of their next paper. They took him out one day, and the next day they gave him a brand new start. Now, all the psychology behind this is interesting because many have claimed that a premature obituary for their loved one actually contributed to their actual death. So let's separate this from Jesus, because all of these premature obituaries were for people who really hadn't died yet. But with Jesus, we know it's different, right, church? Because he died, he was buried, and then he lived again. We need an obituary retraction. Romans 1, verse 3 and 4. Regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. All of the apostles in the early church, in the history of the early church when it began, every single one of them, their message was singular and it was unified. And that message was one of an obituary retraction. So just hang with me for like 2 minutes. Let me do a quick Bible study about the early church and history and the book of Acts. And then I promise we'll move on to something real practical. Check this out. When they had to replace Judas, who killed himself, tried to hang himself, rope broke, fell, hit the field. Dead is dead, and he was dead. They have to replace him with another apostle. So they choose Matthias. You all are familiar with that story in Acts 1. Matthias is the one, after they cast lots, that they choose. Why did they choose Matthias? Because he met the qualifications. Look at Acts 1, verse 21 and 22. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. The job qualification for an apostle, they wanted an obituary retractor. So they selected Matthias. Move ahead to Acts 4. Peter and John get in trouble for preaching. They're thrown into jail. Acts 4:2 tells us why they were thrown into jail. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were thrown in jail for an obituary retraction. And when the early church began to bond together, they were so unified, Acts 4:33 tells us this: with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Later on in the book of Acts, the apostle Paul had that confrontation with those philosophers and intelligent people on Mars Hill. They listened to what Paul said, and when he confronted them, they scoffed him in Acts 17, verse 30. Check this out. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. It was Jesus' obituary retraction that they didn't like. Later, when Paul was standing before kings and councils in Acts 23, we read this in verse 6. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, called out to the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I'm a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." Paul was subpoenaed for an obituary retraction. One more. He stands before King Agrippa. The king's on his throne. Paul tries to persuade him to become a Christian. It even appears that he almost had him over the finish line. And then we read this in Acts 26. But God has, pull the next one up. But God has protected me right up to this present time so I can testify to everyone from the least to the greatest. I teach nothing except what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead. The book of Acts in your Bible is basically Resurrection 101. It's one big obituary retraction. And that's what we're celebrating today, and that's the message of this church. It's an obituary retraction. Jesus, you thought he was dead? Well, he was temporarily, because now Jesus is alive. Amen? Every one of us experiences things that start out great and don't turn out so good. They can last for a little while, but the fun and the joy and the excitement wears off. I did some crack research and found a video of Charlie Scott when he was a baby in the back seat of car with his brother, and this will make my point, so check this out.
Bloody bit me.
I can't imagine how Jesus' close friends and apostles must have felt when he died. I mean, they've heard him talk about being crucified. They heard him talk about resurrecting, but they never really acknowledged that that was even possible. They didn't think he would die. They didn't think he would die. And they certainly didn't think he would walk out of his own grave. They had to work through all of that craziness, but you and I are on the other side, get to read about it, and not only read about it, but read what the Apostle Paul wrote. This is all that we stand for right here in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the mission of our church. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you. I passed on to you what was most important and what was passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day. So let me make a few if-then statements in regards to the resurrection. Because this is how it hits me. If Jesus rose from the dead, then Christianity is true, right? I mean, if he rose from the dead, then all of the other claims that Jesus made must be true. And he warned them, or not warned them, he prophesied about it. Even subtly, he said in John 2, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And just in case they weren't able to get that imagery, he spoke to it directly in Mark 9. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of men and they shall kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. See, we can all make claims. I could claim to be the greatest golfer in the world. And you know what? Standing next to some of you fellas, that claim may hold up. But if you put me next to some of those guys I've been watching in Augusta this weekend, we'll see how quickly that claim falls. You could claim to be the greatest whatever it is, and standing next to some of us, we'd probably say maybe he is. But we stand you next to the right person, and we'll find out that your claim doesn't hold up. Jesus said, I'm going to live again. That's a claim that can be checked out. It's a claim that can be verified. It's a claim that can be dismantled. It's a claim that can be proven true or proven false. He said, I'm going to do it, and he did it. I'm going to do it, and he did it. And we can all make claims. I heard about two guys walking their dogs. One had a German Shepherd, and the other had a Chihuahua. They walk quite a while, they're getting tired, and the guy who owned the German Shepherd said, let's go into this restaurant and get something to drink. And his buddy said, they ain't going to let us in there with our dogs. He said, well, I got a plan, just follow me. So he walks to the door, the first guy with his German Shepherd, and the guy meets him at the door from the restaurant. He says, you can't come in here with that dog. And the guy closed his eyes and said, that's my C&I dog, you can't keep us out. He said, oh, I'm sorry, sir, come on in. Well, the guy with the Chihuahua, he watched that happen. And so he tried the same thing. He walked up to the door with his Chihuahua on. And the guy at the door said, sir, you can't come in here with that dog. And well, he closed his eyes. And he said, wait a minute, that's my C&I dog, and you can't keep us out. And the waiter looked down and said, your C&I dog is a Chihuahua? And the man closed his eyes and thought for a moment and said, they gave me a Chihuahua? Making claims is one thing, backing them up is another thing altogether. Now, I really want you to understand this. If Jesus did come back from the dead, and he did, everything he said about himself was true. When he said he was the Son of God, we can believe it because Jesus didn't stay dead. When he claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, we can believe it. Why? Because Jesus didn't stay dead. When he said, I go to prepare a place for you and someday I'll come and take you to be with me, then we can believe it. Why? Because Jesus didn't stay dead. For everyone who gives no thought to the second coming of Jesus and no thought to getting involved in church and no thought to surrendering your life to Christ, know this, a day of reckoning is coming. How do I know that's true? Because Jesus didn't stay dead. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then Christianity is true. If Jesus rose from the dead, then our life doesn't end in the grave. How about that? Every one of us in here has said goodbye to somebody we love, haven't we? And some of you recently, and my heart goes out to you, my first experience was my mamaw, and I was in junior high, and I heard everything the church people were saying, and I kind of mentally understood it. I didn't let it really find its way into my heart, but they'd say things like, well, she's not in pain, she's not suffering, she's leading choirs in heaven today, and she's so happy, and I heard all of that. None of it changed how I felt. I mean, the pain I was feeling was telling me loudly and clearly, it can't end this way. And after these 44 years of studying the Bible and preaching the Word of God, I'm convinced even more it can't end this way. God created us to enjoy Him forever. Now, understand this. He is the author of life. Death was not God's idea. It's an enemy to God. God is the author of life. And for the believer, it's what makes heaven so appealing, because the absence of sin means the absence of death. And because Jesus rose from the dead, our life doesn't end in the grave. So if you're standing in a hospital room and your heart is breaking and you cry out, it can't end this way, you're right. And if you're sitting in a funeral home and staring at a body that was once vibrant and alive and part of your family, and you can't understand what's going on and your heart is breaking and your heart's telling you it can't end this way, you are right. And if you're in a cemetery and reading headstones and memories are flooding your mind, but you don't want the memories, you want your dad, or you want your mom, or you want your child, or you want your spouse, and now they're gone, and every fiber of your being is crying out, it can't end this way. You are right. My first ministry, I had no gray hair, by the way. You all are responsible for every hair that has turned gray. I had to go with a man to tell his little girls the news that their mom had just died, and he wanted me to be there. This is my first ministry. I was 17 years old. I had no idea what I was doing. I just knew he wanted me there. I know how to hug and love on people, and that's what I was going to do. He told those little girls that their mom was gone, and their tears, I can still see the tears on their cheeks. They just sobbed, hugging them and holding them, and I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to talk about heaven. So I did. I'm getting ready to leave. I said, girls, I think you'll see your mom again someday. 4-year-old Margaret, they called her Maggie. She was the youngest of these sisters. She tugged my coat, and then she asked me something I wasn't prepared for. She said, are you going to go get my mommy now? I wanted to. It's hard to let go, and I would never try to diminish the pain that comes to a person's heart when death comes to the family, but I'm telling you this. Without the resurrection of Jesus, it wouldn't just be hard. It'd be impossible for me to let go. Jared was 5 years old. He's 35 now. It's hard for me to believe. We're driving past the Gibson Cemetery in Bright, Indiana. He notices a large pile of dirt next to a freshly dug grave, and he said, hey, look, Dad, one got out. Well, the next time you drive past the cemetery, why don't you keep that in mind, all right? If Jesus rose from the dead, that means our lives don't end in the grave. How about this? If Jesus rose from the dead, then mankind must have really been bad. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see, the resurrection is the culmination of the plan that God had to redeem us. And so the resurrection should remind you of the crucifixion, which should remind you of the birth, which should remind you that Jesus left there to come here because you and I weren't good enough. And I could stand up here and rail against what's happening to this world. I could preach a year's worth of sermons on the moral decline of society. There's no question about that. I mean, we don't see discipline in the home or in the school anymore. There's no respect for law enforcement or military service. Everyone is worried about themselves. There's secular humanism. I mean, I could go forever on what has happened to a world that we live in. We hear all the time about lives that have been destroyed by drug addiction. We see the devastation that causes families. There's lying and cheating and stealing from the White House to the church house to your house. And it happens so often that rather than seeing it as a sin against Almighty God, we've come to expect it and call that normal life in America. And here's the real kicker. While I could preach about sin and highlight the pervasive and sinful nature of our society, I do that knowing I myself am probably the biggest offender. I'm glad we have written on our wall out there in the cafe, everyone is welcome and nobody is perfect. Because if on that wall it was written, everyone is perfect, then we'd have to include nobody is welcome. So I'd like to see the hands of all of you in here today who are perfect. I want to hang out with you for a little while. I'll buy you lunch at the Chinese restaurant. That'll be cheap for me because you're the only one eating. Any perfect people? I really need to know who you are because we have to get you out of here as quickly as we can. You're going to contaminate the rest of us sinners. Or we're going to contaminate you. Everyone is perfect. Nobody is welcome. Well, that's a great how do you do to welcome someone to church, ain't it? Welcome to Hillcrest where everybody is perfect. Nobody is welcome. But hey, anything is possible. Even the great apostle admitted his struggle with sin, and I'm glad that he did, because people want to pick on me. I'll say, here's my mentor right here. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. If Jesus rose from the dead, then mankind must have really been bad. Let me add a couple more real quick. How about this one? If Jesus rose from the dead, then we really have something to sing about, don't we? I like that. I did some research years ago and found out that there exist in this country mega churches for atheists. Are you familiar with that? An atheist mega church. Now, a mega church is defined as 1,000 members, and there are atheist churches. Well, makes my mind explode because I got all kinds of questions about that. So I started openly wondering, I wonder what kind of songs they sing in atheist churches. I got a few examples, I think. I mean, I can't verify this, that you'll hear these, but I think these are the kind of songs you might hear in an atheist mega church. I wrote a couple of these during the early service while I was doing it. Let's see, one that we sing in this service. Shout to the void, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to nothing. Doesn't that just bless your heart right there? How about one of the old hymns? What can wash away my sin? Nothing. I bet they have children's songs too. If they do, this has got to be one they sing. No one loves the little child. All the children of the world. No one hears you when you cry. No one sings you lullabies. No one loves the little children of the world. Oh, it's just so heartwarming, isn't it? How about this one, I think, has motions for the kids in the atheist church. Reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. Reason why we exist, but there's no reason why. And then this hit me in the early service. I thought, this might be my favorite, and I almost left it out. I can't believe I did. Evolution, this I know. For Charles Darwin told me so. Accidentally alive If you're weak, you won't survive. Beautiful, beautiful. And then I needed a camp song, so I go to the Atheist Church for my favorite camp song. I am an A, I am an A-T, I am an A-T-H-E-I-S-T, and I have N-O-T-H-I-N-G to bring me hope and certainty, and when I D-I-E, I will be A-L-O-N-E. Hey! We'll quit now. Man, I'm glad we don't have to sing songs like that in this church. We get to sing, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. We get to sing that. We get to sing victory in Jesus. We get to sing, when I hear that trumpet sound, I'm going to rise right out of the ground. Because there ain't no grave that can hold this body down. We get to sing, one day the grave could conceal him no longer. And one day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now has ascended my Lord evermore. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him from rising again. Living he loved me. Dying he saved me. Buried he carried. My sins far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Somebody say amen. If Jesus rose from the dead, then we really have something to sing about. Let me close with this. If Jesus rose from the dead, then God must really love us. The entire plan of God for Jesus to be born here, die here, raised here, promised to come back here, was all a plan born out of love. None of us will ever understand how high, how deep, how wide the love of God truly is. There have been lots of famous quotes about love through the years. I don't know why, but this one's always stuck with me. All you need is love, but a little chocolate now and then doesn't hurt. So I had to look it up because I remember the quote, but I didn't remember who said it. It was Charles Schultz. I have a buddy who took his kids to Washington, D.C. They're looking out across the reflection pond from the Lincoln Memorial. They're sitting on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and my buddy thought, well, this would be a good time for a little history lesson with these kids. And so he said, kids, he said, on these steps where we're sitting, a famous American in the 1960s gave a famous speech. We will study and share that speech even today. Who was it? And one of his kids got really excited and said, oh, I know. It was Forrest Gump. Well, there have been lots of quotes about love through the centuries. But let's go to the one who not only loves but is love. God has made statements like, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Love is patient and love is kind. Let all that you do be done in love, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We need to be reminded of this on this special day. Because this is what the resurrection reminds me of. Because it's the culmination of God's plan, all because he loves you and I that much. And if Jesus rose from the dead, then God must really love us. Billy Banther had leukemia. He was 7 years old. This was in my first ministry as well. His mother, Kate, special lady, I tried to help her through the process of helping Billy get ready for heaven and say goodbye to her son and all of that, and also tried to talk to her husband, Bill, Billy's dad, about becoming a Christian, and I had absolutely no success with that. We're standing by his bedside one day, and Kate asked if I would pray, and before I prayed, the father, Bill, looked at me and said, if this is how God treats 7-year-old children, then I don't need him. And I wasn't sure what to say to that. I sure have an answer now. And Kate could tell I was struggling, and she said, just pray, Mark. So I did. And later that day, I'm talking to Kate about some arrangements, and she said, Mark, I want you to know, I know this is not how God treats 7-year-old children. This is how leukemia treats 7-year-old children. This is how living in a world of sin treats 7-year-old children. This is how being here in this temporary place where we really don't belong, this is how this place treats 7-year-old children. Then listen to what she said. I can picture Billy sitting in the lap of the Lord who's reading to him. I can see him climbing trees, exploring mountains, catching butterflies. I believe, Kate said, that's how God treats 7-year-old children, and so do I. And I know it's possible because Jesus rose from the dead. So let me end the way we began. I apologize to anyone who has read or heard the obituary of Jesus Christ. We have made an obituary retraction because Jesus is very much alive. Amen. Amen. Amen.